Yeah, I'm going to continue in prayer for a moment, if that's all right. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time, Lord. And I just want to confess that I'm not worthy to bring your word. I'm not worthy even to hear your word, Father. And I'm not worthy to walk this earth in your presence, Lord. In myself, I'm only worthy of your wrath. And I thank you, Lord, that through Jesus Christ, you have destroyed my sin. You've destroyed our sin forever. Lord, I just want to stand in your grace today. And I pray, Lord, that you would enwrap me in Jesus and you'd enwrap all of us in Jesus by your Holy Spirit this morning. And that you would come and you would do all of your goodwill for us this morning. I pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Our scripture for this morning will be Galatians 1 through 9, if you'd like to turn there. The book of Galatians in the New Testament, verses 1 through 9. Comes right after 2 Corinthians, right before Ephesians. And we'll begin. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that so quickly you are deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Though there isn't really another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the gospel that was preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. We've learned a few new words, I think, as a society in North America in the last year or two. No one had ever heard of a person named Obama in American politics 3 years ago, and now he is the leader of the free world, so to speak. And if I had said these two letters and two numbers, H1, N1, before, you might have thought I was talking about an android from Star Wars. So words can kind of come out of nowhere and have a new meaning for us. And words can also lose their meaning over time. If you were living in BC a couple hundred years ago, you might have been very familiar with the phrase skookum chuck. But if I went up to Nick, if he's still here, and said, you are a skookum chuck, he might want to take a swing at me, not knowing what it means, though it actually means sort of like a strong young man. And a word I never knew of before I moved to Steinbach, or actually just before then, was the phrase yon seed, though I think most people know that here. And when I first heard it, I didn't know what anyone was talking about. And then I found out it's a very specialized Low German word for saying people who live over the river who you really can't trust. And I was like, oh, that's what they think? Well, what are they going to think of some young punk moving here from BC? I'm definitely, there's a few seeds that you have to get yawn before you come to BC. What about the word gospel? The word gospel, what does that mean to us here this morning? I think if we're honest, for most of us, gospel sounds like a churchy word, a religious word, maybe a word that you hear a lot but you don't really know what it means. Maybe it's the word that people say when someone gets saved, they respond to the gospel. The gospel is an awesome word, perhaps the most awesome word ever, next to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what the scripture says about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, Romans 1:16. The gospel is what we stand in, and we are saved. 1 Corinthians 15:1. The gospel is a gospel of peace. It brings peace. Ephesians 6:15. The gospel is a gospel of hope. It gives hope, not only in life now, but forever. In preaching the gospel, it is accompanied by power, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. 1 Thessalonians. The gospel reveals the glory of the blessed God. 1 Timothy. The gospel is the light that shines, displaying the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians. And the gospel is how God calls us to be saved, sanctifying us in the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth, so that we may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians. So this morning, I'm hoping as we dig into the book of Galatians a little bit, that we're going to have a bit of a hunger and a passion to know the gospel more, so that the gospel can become a word full of power and promise and meaning for us instead of an empty word, and that we would move forward into becoming gospel people, gospel thinking people, gospel hoping people, gospel loving people, gospel trusting people, gospel preaching people. And so we come to the book of Galatians, which is the most gospel-focused book in the entire Bible, most likely. And it is so gospel-focused because of the deep trouble that was in Galatia. Paul first came to Galatia and he preached because of an illness, and a church started there. I think the illness had to do with a sickness in his eyes. He says to the Galatians, "You would have given me your own eyes if you could have." And they received him so warmly. They were so blessed, he says, they treated him as good as Jesus Christ himself. But now the Galatians are turning away from Paul, and he's heard about it. And so he writes them one of the most powerful letters in the New Testament, and he comes at them hard and fast, like a boxer wanting to win a fight in one round. He jabs them in the face with a strong rebuke. He hits them with a roundhouse of a story of when he actually had to rebuke the Apostle Peter himself. And he gives them an uppercut of a promise that if they follow in the path they're in right now, they will be cursed by God and cut off from Christ. Paul and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who is inspiring this letter, is intensely passionate to win this fight, because if Paul wins, the Galatians are saved. But if he loses, they're lost forever, and so is the gospel in that area. We can see that something's gone desperately wrong in this letter by the fact that there's something really missing. Right after the greeting section of most of Paul's letters, where he says, "Grace and peace to you," or something like that, he almost always gives thanks for something. Even if things are so terribly wrong, he almost always gives thanks for something. In Romans, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. I give thanks to my God always because of the grace he has given you," 1 Corinthians. "Blessed be our God and Father." "Blessed be our God and Father." I'm just reading off the list of the letters here. "I thank God in all my remembrance of you," Philippians. "We always thank God our Father when we pray for you," Colossians. And on and on and on. "I give thanks, I give thanks, I give thanks." But in Galatians, it starts off, "I am astounded that you are turning away from the one who has called you." This is serious, serious stuff. It's like when we come to someone's house, how does it usually go? You knock on the door, you ring the doorbell, and they open it up. "Hi, how are you? The pleasantries. Come on in, sit down. Would you like some tea?" "Yes, thank you." But not with this letter. It's kick the door in, break the frame of the door, and just start yelling. "What is wrong with you? Are you trying to get yourself killed?" And what have the Galatians actually done? Have they joined another religion and decided to become pan worshippers? Nope. Have they become atheists and just decided that there's no God at all and we're going to do whatever we want? Nope. Did they burn down a church building or something? Nope. All they did was they listened to someone who said that getting circumcised would be a really good idea if you want to be pleasing to the Lord. And I think if I were a Galatian Christian, I'd be really surprised at actually how worked up Paul is. And I'm surprised at how subtle this is. It's so subtle. It doesn't seem like a big deal. And yet this section we read, Paul is ending off cursing those in the name of the Lord who were preaching this distorted gospel to them. So I'm really curious, and I want to ask three questions of this section of the Bible that we've read this morning. To just dig into it, I want to ask, what was this other gospel that was being preached to them? I want to ask, why would it be so appealing that they would turn away from what Paul had been teaching them to follow it? And want to ask also why it was going to cost them so much if they believed it. So what was this different gospel? Well, we don't have a copy of what the other gospelers were preaching that day, but I think the juiciest section of the book of Galatians where it just explains it is Galatians 5:2, and Paul says to them, "Look, I say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." So the heart of what they were saying is that you guys need to get circumcised if you want to keep on with the Lord. And maybe these people in Galatia were quoting to the Christians a little part in Genesis 7:9, where God, speaking to Abraham, was saying to him, "This is my covenant, and you shall keep it. Between you and me and your offspring after you, every male among you shall be circumcised." And in verse 14 it says, "And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So I'm wondering, maybe they were coming to the Galatians and saying, "You know what? The Old Testament says, if you're not getting circumcised, you're in big trouble with God. You're separated from the covenant. And they were starting to think, "Man, that would be a bad idea. Maybe we should really think about this." And what they were saying, these gospel distorters, was all couched in the language of justification. Now, justification is a courtroom word from the first century. Like, if I stood up here today and I said, "Not guilty," everyone would immediately think, courtroom, right? You'd be going back to Law and Order. Dun, 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 dun. And you would think judges, and you would think defendants, and you would think lawyers. That's just courtroom language. And in Galatians, when you hear the term justification, that for them is courtroom language. When people would come before a judge, whoever the judge thought was the person who was in the right and hadn't done anything wrong, they would say, "Dikaios," righteous, just. And in terms of being righteous before God, it borrows into that, off of that situation, and saying, when you are righteous with God, when you have his righteousness, God has declared you not guilty. And even more than that, he's declared you someone who is an upstanding citizen in his country. And so these gospel distorters are saying to the Christians, if you guys don't follow through with the command to be circumcised, you're going to be charged guilty in the courtroom of God. So what's the problem with this? The deepest problem is that this is justification by circumcision, and it is a man-centered gospel. They would picture for themselves coming before the throne room for judgment, and God would say to the bailiff, "Bailiff, go and check out their anatomy. And if their anatomy looks just right, then they're okay with me." And then, how does that lead? That means that justification comes from something that I do, right? But I want to contrast that to how Paul preached the gospel at the beginning of his letter. You may not have heard it, but he encapsulated it for us and for the Galatians when he said, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That right there is the gospel boiled down to its very essence. And the question is, what did you and I do as part of that gospel? Well, I've been thinking about it, and there's only two times you and I are ever mentioned. First, grace comes to us. And second, Christ gave himself for us. So we receive, and then we receive. But we didn't actually do anything for our justification before the Lord. The true gospel is a God-centered gospel. It starts with God, It goes through God, and it goes back to God in praise and glory. But why would this distorted gospel be attractive? Why would it be appealing? It is at least going to be painful for anybody who goes for it. So why would they even want to go through with it? And the heart, I think, for why they would find this distorted gospel appealing is that it is a gospel that allows you to boast. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 6, "For even those who are circumcised do not keep the whole law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. And if they want to boast in your flesh, then you can boast in your flesh too." What does boasting before men look like in this case? Well, they could go up to anybody and say, "So have you been circumcised in order to follow the word of the Lord?" "I have. Man, it hurt. But I guess you're just a wimp and you can't go through with it." "I've got the badge. I've got the sign. I've got the prayer life. I've got the spiritual gifting. God loves me more than everybody else who doesn't do that kind of stuff. And he's blessed me and chosen me." That's boasting before men. It also gives you a chance to boast before God. Because you don't actually have to trust him to forgive your sins. Because you can stand before him and say, "No, look, Lord, I'm doing this stuff. You have to justify me. I've got the cosmetic surgery. I've got the Sabbath keeping. I don't eat pigs. I'm doing all this stuff. You have to justify me. You have to declare me righteous." And you know what? We can sometimes feel so safe when we've got a list of stuff that we can boast of in front of the Lord. The flip side of being able to boast in the Lord is the uncertainty and anxiety we can feel when we don't have something to boast in front of the Lord. So you don't have your circumcision, and man, can you really feel bad about that? And you don't have the prayer life, and you don't have the spiritual gifting. Let me try and just flesh this out with a little bit of a ridiculous analogy here. Let's suppose, does anybody here like tapioca? Okay, Greg likes tapioca. Thank you, Greg. You may regret putting your hand up in a second. Let's just say one prayer evening, the Lord tells Greg, "I'm going to give you the spiritual gift of tapioca generation. Anytime you hold up a cup of tapioca and you ask me for tapioca, I will fill it up miraculously right to the top full of tapioca." Okay, let's just imagine that this were possible. The Lord might even do something like this. So here's Greg. Now everybody else who likes tapioca is looking at Greg and saying, "Man, that tapioca looks good. I can't believe the Lord has shown so much favor to Greg to give him that gift of tapioca. I really wish I had the gift of tapioca. I mean, then I would be somebody if I could make tapioca come out of nowhere, wouldn't I? People would really think I was great as I think Greg is." But I guess no matter how much I ask for tapioca to spontaneously appear in my cup, nothing happens. I guess the Lord doesn't really care about me after all. I guess I'm just going to be stuck being a second-class Christian here because I can't make tapioca happen. Now, I'm being silly on purpose, but saints, don't you think this kind of stuff happens? Anytime a super huge ministry comes through town, does anybody feel inferior? You look at somebody who seems to be praying more or having financial blessing more than you. And it's not the fact that you can boast that's the problem, but that you can't boast in something that's the problem. That kind of boast thinking about the gospel is not the gospel. The gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ has given himself for your sin to deliver you from this present evil age and everything that that means. And that he has loved us and cares for us, whether our life looks awesome in the eyes of the world or hideous in the eyes of the world. Nothing can take that gospel away from you. It depends completely on the Lord's gracious gift, and nothing can stop that. Well, the Galatians were getting seduced away from trusting in a God who will promise to give them everything they ever need, and they're feeling like it would be a better idea to try and find reasons for them to be able to boast in themselves and to find ways to force God to be kind to them. So why was this going to cost them so much? As we heard before, Paul wrote to the Galatians, if you allow yourselves to be circumcised, you are cut off from Christ. You think you're cutting off something else. You're cutting off eternal salvation, is what he's saying to them. Why is he speaking so strongly? I mean, the Old Testament said to do it, right? Well, I think, first of all, is that it's completely wrong-hearted. When you have a God-centered gospel coming into your life, God says the one thing that you need to do, even though it is a gift from the Holy Spirit itself, is to trust me. That's why the theologians call this justification by faith. You get all the good stuff that God is giving in Jesus Christ, all the forgiveness, all the mercy, all the Holy Spirit, all the grace, all the life, all the brothers and sisters in Christ. It all comes by trusting God that what he says he will do, he will do. And who he says he is, he is. And so the whole heart of wanting to do anything to justify ourselves before God or to boast before men is the complete opposite of what God is aiming for in the gospel. So Paul is absolutely right and not being narrow-minded at all to say, these guys who are preaching this gospel, God is against them completely. They are accursed. The second reason is that a gospel that is man-centered and based on justifying ourselves completely disconnects you from what God has done through Christ. Because it's not the case that if somehow we had absolutely pure hearts towards God and that we were all of a sudden trusting him completely with full faith that things were going to be okay. We needed Jesus to come and die on a cross for our sins. That had to happen in human history. He had to become incarnated. He had to live a perfect God-trusting life. He had to suffer. He had to die. He had to be risen again. And any gospel that separates you and I or a Galatian or an African believer from those facts and trusting in those facts is not the gospel. It separates us from the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's doing, and it leads to death. So Paul is absolutely right, and he's not being unloving or narrow-minded to say those guys who are preaching those gospel, God is completely against them. They are accursed. He says in chapter 2, I do not want to nullify the grace of God through Christ. For if righteousness were through the law, if it was possible to do something to be righteous through God, then Christ actually died for no purpose. Anytime we pray to try and be good for the Lord, anytime we give to try and be good for the Lord instead of trusting in Jesus' gift of righteousness, we're trying to do a law of righteousness. And we're sort of saying, God, why were you so foolish to become incarnate and die for my sins when I can do it myself? That was kind of dumb, wasn't it? It was not dumb. It was completely necessary, completely glorious. So looking forward to 2010, what God is going to be doing here, my heart for us is that we would make it our prayer and our goal through the power of the Holy Spirit to focus in on the gospel. And focus in on the gospel. And that this would become God's passion for us and his gift for us and his love for us. It's all in the gospel, saints. We don't find it any other place. It's not just what Andrew does at the end of a sermon to try and call through the Lord Jesus people into the kingdom of God. It's how we live, it's how we breathe, it's how we stand, it's how we get our courage. Brothers and sisters, you can be courageous when you believe the gospel. If God has declared you just, who can say anything else? That's Romans for you right there. If God decides that Calvary Chapel is going to be the next spiritual outpouring hotspot in North America, and God is so powerful here, Lord, whatever you want to do, please do. But just imagine, it's so powerful. Everybody in Steinbach knows God is doing something amazing here. And then everybody in Manitoba knows God is doing something amazing here. And everybody in North America knows God is doing something amazing here. So much so that people are calling, come and speak at our church. Come and tell us what God is doing. What are we going to say, folks? What would we say? My prayer is that we would say, grace and peace to you.
Yes.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age where we want to boast in what the Lord God does, and we want to boast in the glory that we are stealing for ourselves from him. But he saved us according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory, and to whom alone be the glory. For he has made the gospel. He decided the gospel would happen before he even made Adam and Eve, and he effected it by sending his Son at the perfect time, and he sent out his apostles, and he inscripturated their message in the gospel so that we could hear it in 2010 again. Saints, let this be our heart, even as it was Paul's heart in preaching of the word. Can I pray for us, saints?